Okay. We are on, I believe, the last message of our series, Magnifying the Word. And each week I've shared with you this passage of Scripture from Psalms 138 from the Amplified Translation that speaks about how God has exalted His Word. I'll just read it. "For you have exalted above all else your name and your Word, and you have magnified your Word above all your name." As we've talked about magnifying the Word, we've talked about magnifying it in our view. In other words, we're giving greater credence to the Word, giving greater attention to the Word, making it have a higher place, a higher priority in our life, magnifying it in our speech. I've shared with you about how we fill our hearts with the Word of God and our mouths speak out of the abundance of the heart. And so when we are dealing with issues in our life, what we're doing is we're responding to the Word of God, and we'll come into agreement with what God's Word says, because that's what is in our heart. So when we deal with the difficult circumstances, we'll, out of the abundance of our heart, say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, instead of, I am defeated. You know, there's no way I'm going to make it through. Whatever, we come into agreement, and we magnify God's Word through our speech. Last week, we kind of geared towards the direction of magnifying the Word of God in our action. And that's going to be kind of the direction of today's message as well, is how are we living out God's Word in our life, and how are we responding to the truth that we receive from His Word. So today I've entitled the message, Washed by His Word, and you'll see where I come up with that word washed. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalms 119. We've been spending a lot of time in this passage, in this book of the Bible, because it has so much to say about God's Word. And I just would encourage you to, you know, stay there even after we complete this series of messages. Just keep going through Psalms 119 and read a portion each day, because it will gear you back to the significance of God's Word and the difference that it will make in our lives. But in Psalms 119 verses 9 through 11, it says this. It says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so here it's starting out by saying, how can we stay pure? How can a young person or a young man or young woman, and for that matter, I don't know that it's only by a certain age. We all can stay pure or keep ourselves pure by obeying the Word of God. How can you stay pure? By obeying God's Word. And then it goes on to say, "I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Again, one of our messages had the emphasis about putting God's Word in our heart, speaking God's Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Faith is a belief in the heart, and so it's kind of a cyclical thing that as we speak the Word of God, we hear it, we receive faith, it increases God's Word in our heart. But that talks about the heart. When we hide God's Word in our heart or store it in our heart, that's the thing that is going to help us to not sin against God. We'll see that process. What happens with the Word in our heart and the Spirit working together with the Word in our heart? But I just want to take a look at that word pure. You know, how can a person stay pure? You know, when we think of pure, you know, we might think of, you know, purified water, or, you know, something that's supposed to be pure. You buy a water purifier and it takes out the elements that are there. And you might think, okay, well, what if I'm not drinking purified water? What's in there? Well, you know, there's certain elements or chemicals or minerals or something that's in the water. They usually say, you know, parts per million, you know, there's just a little bit of something. And you might think, well, it's okay to drink. It's not purified, but it's not going to kill me, because that little bit is so insignificant, it's not going to matter. And so we say, well, the water's not purified, or it's impure. But, you know, what if someone said, okay, the water you're about to drink is corrupt, or the water you're about to drink has been defiled? And it's like, whoa, I'm not touching that. You know, if we use those kinds of words, then it's like, well, there's a whole lot more meaning than not purified or impure. defiled, corrupt. And really, that's what we need to consider when our lives are not pure before God. It's not that there's just a little tiny, you know, part per million or whatever of impurity in us. It's like we become defiled then. We become corrupt against the Lord. And so we desire to prevent that from happening. Desire to, although as we sang this morning, even when we miss it, nothing separates us from God's love. Even our sin won't separate us from God's love. But who wants to disappoint Him? You know, we don't want to intentionally disappoint the Lord by the impurities or the corruption or the defilement that can happen in our lives when we're not keeping God's word, obeying God's word. How can we stay pure? That's what it's talking about. That's the intent here, is to stay pure. He purifies us. How can we stay pure? And that is by obeying God's word. So that's the emphasis. Now I would like you to turn to, if you would with me, to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where we get the word washed from. Ephesians chapter 5, washed by the word. Ephesians 5 and verses 25 through 26. And although we're talking about what Jesus does for us as His church, at the same time, what it's doing, it's making a comparison of husbands to your wives. Love your wives like Jesus loved the church, and then it goes to describe what Jesus did for His church. So while I'm here, and while we're talking about this subject, I'll just put a little plug to you husbands. As it says here, there's some good instruction. But so Ephesians 5 and verses 25, actually I'm going to read through 27. I wasn't thinking clearly when I just put down through 26. So 25 through 27 of Ephesians 5, it says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." Okay, and then it goes on in the same way, husbands love your wives. So, but what this is saying, it says Jesus loved the church and gave up His life for her. And it says to make her holy, clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. The cleansing of God's word is what washes Jesus' bride, His church. But I'll give you an example of that here in just a little bit. But again, I want to come back to husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Now, first of all, it says, husbands, this is the way Jesus loved His church. He gave up His life for her. And this is the kind of sacrifice that God is asking us. When it talks about, you know, the husband being the head of the wife, you know, in Scripture, leadership is so much different than the world's format of leadership. In the world, leadership means you get to boss other people around. In the kingdom of God, leadership means you give yourself up sacrificially for those people that you're leading. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Okay, so we need to see that, how the Lord intends it when He says, you know, husbands, love your wives. Do it like Jesus did. You give yourself up for her. But then it talks about washing. This Jesus washed His wife with His words. And husbands, we need to wash our wives, so to speak, it's a metaphor, with our words. Now you can, again, defile her with your words, corrupt her with your words, or you can wash her. You can purify her with your words. You know, the worst thing to do is to speak negatively of your wife, especially in public. I've heard this illustration, and it stuck with me so that I frequently repeat it, and that is to degrade or speak negatively of your wife in public is like putting her on one of those tables in the back and removing one article of clothing at a time until she's standing there naked. That's what you do to your wife when you degrade her before others. I just share kind of a sad story, but kind of a cute story when... This was many, many years ago, and don't try to figure out who this was, but a person, we were at some meetings up in the cities, and a son was with his father, and as we came up to the intersection of the street, busy, busy city street, the father said to the son, "Son, don't go close to the street. You don't know how many drivers out there are like your mother." And I said nothing at that point, but I nailed him on it later. I said, you know what? Don't say things about your wife in front of your child like that. You know, you should esteem your wife in front of them so that they'll have that esteem for her and respect and not disrespect and that kind of thing. So, but anyway, the point of it is like I said, you know, if it is not washing your wife to purify her to say, you know, honey, you'd look a lot better if you lost a few pounds. Don't do that kind of thing. You know, what Jesus did to his bride was he washed her with his word. And what happened was it says that he presented back to himself, as it says in verse 26, verse 27. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. And so it's like, husbands, you have an effect on how your wife comes back to you, how she is presented back to you. If you're always, you know, slamming her with your words or whatever, she's going to go, "Huh, I can't please him anyway. There's it's not even worth trying." Whereas if you're, you know, "Honey, you look great. The way you take care of yourself, the way you dress, honey, you are awesome." It's like, "Yeah." You know, he notices those kinds of things. I'm going to do my best to present myself to him as awesome, like he sees me. You know, it's just, that's the way it works, guys. She will present herself to you as one that's radiant. So you have if you're not liking what you're seeing in your wife, point the finger back at yourself and say, you know, I have something to do about that. I can esteem her with my words. I can wash her with my words so that it's a positive thing that comes back to me. And this is exactly, again, what Jesus did. He is not slamming his church, saying, "Church, you ought to shape up." What Jesus does, and I'll show you the words here, after I have a little bit of water, sip of water to take care of the tickle. This is an attempt to give you a simulation of being washed with words, okay? So an example of washed with words. We see in Scripture the words that says, "No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." That's what Jesus says about his bride. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The word of God says this regarding his children: "You are children of God, heirs of God, joiners with Jesus." That's what the word of God says in Romans 8. It says that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother and sister. How about that? In Hebrews 2:11, he's not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. We're heirs together with him. We've talked about this a lot this morning. Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. How awesome is that? That's what he says regarding us in his word. He washes us with those words. And how about this one? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "We are made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." These are the kinds of things that how Jesus washes his bride with his word. He's presenting us back to himself, the righteousness of God, because of what he did. Not a bride that's with spot or wrinkle, but a bride that's radiant, a bride that's been made purified. And he does that by washing his bride with the water of his words. So again, husbands, take the lesson from Jesus about how to treat your wife. It will make a significant difference as how she's presented back to you. Okay, then let's talk about the word as it training us when we're saying, how can a person keep their way pure by obeying the word? Let's see what the word does in our lives to enable us to do that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we looked at this passage of Scripture. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before when we were talking about maturing. That's last week. We talked about the basics, God's word for the basics and God's spirit for the details. And in Hebrews 5, and the first part of chapter 6, it talks about those basic things. But in Hebrews 5 here, it talks about for those who are mature, they're going to be able to receive greater levels of understanding and greater teaching. And in verse 14, it says solid food, which is speaking of the Word of God in its depth. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. What is that training that it's talking about? That right and wrong comes from being trained by the Word, that solid food. The Word trains us, or we are trained by the Word to recognize right or wrong. So again, when we're talking about, you know, how do we keep our way pure, the first thing we need to understand is what's right and what's wrong. So you can make the choice, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God because that way I will keep my way pure. If we don't have that understanding, that realization between right and wrong, we'll be doing a whole bunch of stuff that's going to bring destruction to our life, and we're just living in ignorance. People, ignorance is not bliss. I don't care what anyone tells you. It's not. You can damage yourself a lot. You can destroy relationships. You can destroy your life by walking in ignorance to the truth of God's Word. And so we are trained by the Word. It helps us to discern right and wrong. I want to give you a couple of other words that are used in the same passage from some different translations. The New American Standard says, those who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's not just knowing the Word of God. That's practicing. That's doing the Word of God trains you to be able to discern, nope, you know what? This isn't right. I'm not going to do that because that's wrong. It's going to damage my life. It's going to bring destruction. So who, because of practice, have their senses trained. And the New King James says, those who by reason of use, using the Word, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we want to practice the Word. We want to use the Word. We want to be trained by the Word of God so that we know the difference between right and wrong. And we can choose to do what's right. We can stay obedient to the Word of God and keep our way pure. Then Hebrews chapter 4, just flip back a page. Not even on mine, it's the same page. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 says this. Excuse me. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. Okay, so when it says here that the Word of God is alive, I keep thinking of the Frankenstein movie. It's like, it's alive! You know, when Frankenstein gets up off the table or whatever. So just, you know, whatever image it takes to remind you, say it with me. It's alive! Okay, that's the Word of God. It's alive and it's active. It has its duty to do, and it's going to do it. It says, the Word is alive and powerful. And then it goes on to say, it is like a two-edged sword. It is a two-edged sword, dividing and exposing. It uses that word exposing the innermost thoughts and desires. There's a reason for that. There's a good thing that comes out of that. But it also says how it is exposed before God. So the Word of God, it's like it divides us, exposing us to God. Our thoughts, our innermost thoughts and desires. People, we can't hide anything from God. You know, I'm sure you've heard that song. You cannot hide from God. His eye is fixed on you. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you cannot hide from God. And so even our innermost thoughts are exposed to Him. The Word of God rightly divides this between the soul and the spirit, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But, and it also, what it does is it becomes exposed to us, exposed to you. It is used by the Spirit of God to bring conviction. So the way it works is like when you hear the Word of God, or when you're reading the Word of God, or when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit is working together with the Word, and it brings conviction to your heart. Probably the best example that I have of this is just a few weeks ago, I taught on choosing God's way or choosing the world's way, and I just used the example of what do you do when someone offends you? Now, what the world says to us, or what kind of comes naturally, I mean, you guys knew the answer. It's like you get revenge. You do it back. You be nasty to them. If they're going to be nasty to you, you be nasty to them. However, the Word of God says something very different than that. And that is, it says, if someone offends you or someone sins against you, go to them and be reconciled. Okay, so, and if you find out that someone is offended with you, go to that person, make it right, be reconciled. And more than one person spoke to me after that service or after, you know, the weeks after that, saying, you know what, when you said that, I was convicted. Or how do I deal with this situation because I know that there's been an offense. And so it's like what happens is when the Word of God is being preached or when you're reading it, the Spirit of God says that, okay, this is for you. Sometimes people think that the pastor, you know, has read their mail or the, you know, it's like, you know what's going on in my life. Who told you? It's like, no, that God knows what's going on in your life. And you'll hear things in the message that I'm not even saying. Meaning this, that the Spirit of God is speaking directly to your heart. That's what happens when you have, the Scripture calls it the anointing on the inside of you that teaches you all truth, that leads and guides you into all truth. It's the Spirit of God. He's speaking to your heart. He's taking the Word of God, and he's exposing to you something that needs to be taken care of. That's a good thing, people, that the Lord does that with his Word. The Word is alive. It's active. It's powerful. And it exposes things in us that need to be resolved, need to be taken care of. That's so that you can make things right with other people or with the Lord. And so that's awesome how the Word of God is powerful that way. So let's talk about the Spirit and the Word. See, people, the cool thing is we're outnumbered because both the Spirit and the Word of God are alive and active. And it's a good thing to be outnumbered when we're talking about dealing with the Lord. We want the Spirit and the Word coming up to us saying, get it right, get it straight. Stay pure with the Lord. Be washed with the water of the Word. We want to be ganged up against by the Lord, not really against either, ganged up for, I would say, by the Lord. But look at Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, and we're going to see in these next few passages how the Spirit works together with the Word to help us to discern right and wrong, help us to resolve issues and things like that. So Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. It says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. So here's what happens with the Word of God in a person's heart, even as says the Gentiles who don't have the written Word, the Gentiles demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for this is what happened, their conscience, okay? The conscience is the heart of man or the spirit of man, and the Spirit of God deals with the conscience. The Spirit and the Word deal with the person's conscience, and it says their thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. So accusing means you're doing wrong. Affirming means you're doing right. So even when the Spirit of God works together with us in our conscience, we're going to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. The Spirit and the Word working together. Here's how I want you to see the Spirit of God working in that. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says this. He says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness, my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirming it. Now, in New American Standard, it says, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And New King James says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is working together with us to help us to be right with God in dealing with things, in knowing what's right and what's wrong. The Spirit of God working together with our conscience and with the Word of God to enable us to expose the things that need to be dealt with, expose the things that need to be taken care of. Okay, in John chapter, before I get to that, here's the problem that we need to guard against, and that is the seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 speaks of that when it says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead, or several translations use the word seared. And when you think of seared, to me, you know, it's like scarred tissue is seared. It's like you're not going to penetrate. It's not going, if something is seared, it's not going to be, it's not going to absorb. It's not going to be able to receive. Seared is not a good thing. Calloused is another word. It's like a conscience can become seared by you continually denying the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When he's convicting you, you feel bad. When you start to justify your actions and say, no, it's really not that bad because whatever the excuse is, everyone's doing it is a typical excuse. Or it's an accepted practice in our culture today, so because it's culturally acceptable, it's okay. You know, and what we do is we start searing or callousing our conscience gets to the point of being dead, so that when the Spirit of God is attempting to convict us, we don't even feel it. You can live on in sin, and it doesn't bother you a bit because your conscience has become seared. And that's what it's talking about here. It says, you know, in the last days, you know, some people are going to turn away. It's like they had a place of faith with the Lord, but some will turn away from the faith, from the true faith. They'll follow. What they're going to do is they're going to end up in deception, following deceptive spirits, teachings that come from demons. The whole point of it is, calls them hypocrites and liars because their consciences are dead or their consciences are seared. So when the Spirit of God works together with our conscience to bring us understanding of what's right and wrong, works together to enlighten us with the Word of God, which is truth, we'll see that here in just a little bit, to help us discern right and wrong. If our conscience or our spirit has become callous to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that's not a good place to be. So, you know, if you sense that about yourself, you know what, it's time to get on your knees before the Lord. Repent of your sin. Repent of your callousness towards Him and say, Lord, make me soft towards you. Remember last week when in our praise and worship time, we were talking about drawing close to God. Draw close to Him and He will draw close to you. What does it say in that James passage when it talks about that? It says, repent, you sinners. Draw close to God and He will draw close to you. And so we need to, you know, come to this realization if we are callousing ourselves to the Spirit's work, it's going to work negatively against us, not positively for us. You might feel better temporarily because you're not feeling that conviction. And you know what? That's why a lot of people avoid church, because the Spirit of God is present, because the Word of God is being preached, the Word which is alive, and the Spirit uses the Word together, and it pierces their conscience. That can become very uncomfortable for a person who has not humbled themselves before the Lord and says, you know, I want to be in a right relationship with the Lord. If they're living a lifestyle of corruption, defilement, impurity, they're going to say, you know what, I don't want to go to church. It bugs me too much. The reason why is because God's trying to pierce through that calloused heart. So the more you avoid it, the easier it is to just, you know, whatever. And you follow after, like it says, deceptive spirits, you'll end up in deception and a life of destruction because you're not walking in the truth. You're walking in the lies of the enemy, the devil. And so look at John chapter 16. This is, I often refer to this passage almost weekly in our prayer before our message time because this speaks about the work of the Spirit of God revealing truth to us. And we rely on that. I'm absolutely dependent upon that in my preaching with you or to you. I'm not attempting to just, well, I have all this knowledge, and so I'm going to share this knowledge, and you'll know as much as me then. If we were just doing that, you know what? Let's forget it. Let's go out and have our picnic or whatever. We're just wasting our time here. But in John chapter 16, this is what I believe actually happens with the speaking and the declaring of the Word of God. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard, and He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. So this is what's happening. The Spirit of God is guiding us into truth. When the Word of God is spoken, the Spirit of God takes that, and he reveals truth to us. It becomes revelation in our hearts. He guides us into all truth. And it says that He speaks what He's heard of Jesus or of the Father. The Spirit of God is speaking that to us. Now, John 17 makes it absolutely certain that the Word of God is truth. In John 17, this is a prayer. This is Jesus speaking back to the Father in a prayer. And in John 17, verses 17 through 19, it says this: "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth." What did Jesus say the truth was? He said, "Your word is truth." Everyone say that with me. Your word is truth. Jesus said, "Father God, your word, O God, is truth." And so when we're trying to discern out how ought we to live our lives, we go back to the phrase we used a couple of weeks ago: what saith the word? What does the word say? That's, we determined that the word of God was going to be final authority in our lives. And so the Spirit of God reveals what God is saying to us. And God's word is truth. There is, people, an absolute truth. Our culture is fighting against that. Tooth and nail, scratching, punching, fisting, whatever, throw you into prison, kind of fighting against that, that there is an absolute truth. We have in our society situational ethics. Well, it's right or wrong dependent upon the situation. It's not that way. It's right or wrong depending upon what the Word of God has to say about it. Jesus said, "Your word, O God, is truth." Now, do you want to make Jesus out to be a liar? I don't. I want to agree with what Jesus said. He said God's word is truth. And then he said the Spirit of God is going to reveal that truth to you. And he'll even prepare you for things that are to come. The Spirit of God will lead you, helping you to understand so that you can be prepared for things that are to come. So let's take the truth of God's word. Let's make it final authority in our life. And again, we have done this a number of weeks, concluded with this passage of Scripture, and I think it's very appropriate for us to conclude the series of messages. And by the way, I'm real excited for the series that we're going into. I don't think I'm going to give you a teaser. My teaser will be I'm not telling you what it is. So you'll go, "Oh, I got to come and find out what he's going to speak about next week." But I trust you'll be blessed and it will be good. I have been stirred by the Spirit of God to bring that series of messages to you. But so come ready. But anyway, here's how we're going to conclude this series of messages with this passage of Scripture. And I want you to read this with me. I have it printed on the screen. I think it's also in your notes from Psalms. Excuse me. Psalms 119 again. There we are, concluding in this passage of Scripture. And verse 73 from the New Living Translation says this. Read it together with me. "You made me, you created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands." Isn't that a good prayer? Lord, just give me the sense to do what you've told me to do. Give me the sense to obey. How can a young person keep his way pure? By obeying the word of God. Give me the sense to do that, Lord. Give me the sense so that my life will be significant, so that my life will be according to the plan that you have designed. Remember 1 week? I promise I will conclude here. But remember 1 week we talked in Psalms 139 how it says that God has a book written in heaven about your life, each day of your life before you even lived one of them? That means God has a significant plan for your life. Is your life lining up with the plan that God has for it? Lord, give me the sense to follow your command. Because then our lives are much more likely to line up with his journal that he's already written about our life in heaven. Let's go to him in prayer. We do make this our prayer this week, Father. Not only this week, but each day of our life. Lord, you've made me. You created me. You know how life is to be lived. You're the creator of all of life. You're the creator of the heavens. You, as we sang about this morning, you've displayed your glory in the skies. You've displayed your glory in the heavens, Father, in the universe. We look at the universe and we see how awesome our God is. Your character and your nature is displayed. And then you created us here on this earth You know how life is to be lived. And Father, you did not leave us clueless. You left us with the operator's manual for life, and that is your word, which is truth. I pray that we would align our lives to your word. We would obey your word, Lord, so that we can walk in the fullness of how you've declared us to be, your sons and your daughters, joint heirs together with Jesus. Lord, brothers and sisters of Jesus, nothing separating us from your love, made to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All these things that you have spoken of us, we want to walk in that. And we want to present ourselves back to you, Lord, as a church, a bride, so to speak, of Jesus, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, Lord, one that has been purified, and then one that is walking in that purity. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.